I invite you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 12. We'll be looking at verses 37 through 50 this morning. The goal of my message this morning is that each and every one of us would behold the glory of God displayed in Jesus Christ. So we can look out and see the mountains and see the sunshine and the trees and the beautiful grass and the landscape and behold the glory of God. And we should do that on a regular basis. But this morning, I want us to see the glory of God displayed in the person of Jesus Christ. So we come to this text. This is a very pivotal moment in the Gospel of John. In verse 36, Jesus has just said his last words in his public ministry. After verse 36, his public ministry, according to the Gospel of John, is over. He said, "While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become the sons of light." To finish out verse 36, when Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 are all Jesus with his disciples and then leading into his crucifixion. So he's just said his last words in public ministry. So it's a very significant moment. His public ministry, which has been to the children of Israel, to the Jews, is over. And so John is going to give us some explanations of some things that are going to happen and some things that are going on. So these are very important verses. He's giving us a couple of explanations to questions that we might have as attentive readers of his gospel. And just to give you a summary of Jesus' public ministry, of talking about his public ministry, there's the words of Jesus, words like in chapter 4, when he's talking to the Samaritan woman and she says she knows that the Christ is coming, and Jesus says, "I who speak to you am he." He claims to be the Messiah. In chapter 6, he claims, "I am the bread of life." Chapter 7, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Chapter 8, "I am the light of the world." Also in chapter 8, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." A direct claim to deity. These are all included in the words of Jesus' public ministry. Chapter 10, "I am the good shepherd." Also chapter 10, "I and the Father are one." "I and the Father are one." And chapter 11, "I am the resurrection and the life." That's a highlight of Jesus' words during his ministry to Israel. So his words were accompanied by signs, by miracles. And some of those in chapter 2, we see the water turned into wine. Chapter 4, we see the healing of an official's son. Chapter 5, he heals a paralyzed man at the pool there in Jerusalem. Chapter 6, he feeds 5,000 men plus women and children. Chapter 6, he walks on water. He heals a blind man in chapter 9. In chapter 11, he raises Lazarus from the dead. His ministry, his words were accompanied by great, great signs and miracles. And yet, we're a short time away from when his own people will hand him over to be crucified on the cross. How does that happen? That's the question that attentive readers, after reading the book of John, should come back to. How in the world was a man who said these things and did all these wonderful signs, how was he rejected by his own people? Why? Why was he rejected? In spite of all these miracles and these teachings, Israel rejected the Messiah. Why? That question is what John is going to help us with in these verses. Why was the Messiah rejected by his own people? And so in verses 37 through 43, we see an explanation. And this is John now, the writer of the gospel, writing these words and giving this explanation. This is not Jesus speaking here. This is John. And he's letting us understand why these things happened. Why did Israel reject him? So verse 37, follow along as I read. Though Jesus had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, he, being God, has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. So we see two intermingled, intertwined reasons, explanation as to why Israel rejected the Messiah. The first one I'd like to point out is that Israel's love for the glory of man was greater than the glory that comes from God. Israel didn't want a suffering Messiah. They didn't want someone who came in humbleness and meekness and gave his life as a ransom for many. Israel was repulsed by that idea. If you look back in Israel's history, this is not uncommon. When they rejected God as their king and they said, give us a human king. We want somebody to be our image here on earth. Israel's had a long history of rejecting God's plan for them. And it's no different when the Messiah comes on the scene. We see that it's Israel's sinfulness. That's what John wants us to understand. Israel's sinfulness has caused them to reject the Messiah. And he quotes two different verses from the book of Isaiah to ground his statement. In 37, he makes the statement, they still did not believe in him, though he did many signs, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. So now he's going to give us two words from Isaiah. One is from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. He says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? If you turn to Isaiah 53, we get a little bit more clarity from the context of Isaiah 53. That's the first verse of the chapter. It says, who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? A rhetorical question. And then it says in verse 2, for he, the Messiah, grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. Here's where it gets interesting. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him. The Messiah just wasn't much to look at. Just this humble guy from Nazareth. What's the big deal? And no beauty that we should desire him. Isaiah is prophetically speaking on behalf of Israel right now. No beauty that we should desire him. They had no desire for the beauty of the suffering servant. Why do I keep saying suffering servant? In chapter 53, we're described the sufferings that the Messiah will go through. And Isaiah is telling us he will be rejected because he's not much to look at. Verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. See what John is doing there with that quotation? He's pointing us back. Israel, in their sinfulness, rejected Jesus because he was not what they wanted. They didn't want a king who would die on the cross. They wanted a king to come establish his rule and drive out the Romans and anybody else who threatened the promised land. And Jesus wasn't that to them. And they rejected him. And he goes on to tell us in verse 43, "For they loved the glory that came from man more than the glory that comes from God." The issue is a mixing up of the glories that we should be desiring. I want us to see the glory of Jesus and act accordingly. Because the other alternative is not great. Leads me to the second explanation John gives. Not only does Israel despise the Messiah and reject him, but God planned it. That's the second explanation John gives us. And that kind of takes us aback. Are you telling me that God planned for Israel to reject the Messiah? Guess what I'm telling you the Gospel of John is telling us this morning. That's the second reason. So they're intermingled. God planned for it long ago, but Israel, in and of themselves, in their own hearts, rejected him. They're very intertwined reasons. Verse 38, we have that phrase, "so that." Israel did not believe. That's their responsibility. For the purpose of, that's what you can kind of interpret that "so that" there in John chapter 12, 38, the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. So we're seeing God's sovereign plan, and John is explaining to us why Israel rejected Jesus. First off, because they're sinful and they didn't like him. But second off, because God planned it that way, and he has a purpose for doing this. The implied answer to this question quoted in Isaiah 53, "Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed," is to whoever the Lord wants to reveal him to. Now, the issue is, the Messiah has been revealed to Israel, right? Jesus has been teaching them. He's been showing them his signs. So God did reveal the Messiah to Israel. What gives? Verse 39, "Therefore they could not believe." You can't get much stronger language than that. Based on God's plan, Israel couldn't believe. I mean, we've already seen they don't want to. But the Bible is telling us they couldn't. For again, Isaiah says, so he's giving us further explanation, and he quotes Isaiah 6, verse 10. "God has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts." So he was revealed to the people of Israel, but God had blinded them to the glory that came from Jesus. The glory that was displayed in Jesus Christ was unbeknownst to the people of Israel. They were blind to it. Their hearts were hard towards it. They loved the glory that came from man. You see how those things are working together? God planned this, but also Israel didn't want anything to do with them. That's why I say they're very intertwined reasons. "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart in turn, and I would heal them." The great truth of the gospel is that whenever someone hears the gospel and turns to the Lord, he will heal them. God will heal anyone who cries out to him. But we see, for the purposes of God, Israel is kept from responding in that way. Not only they don't want it, but they're kept from it. Verse 41, "Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory." Whose glory? John, the writer of this gospel, is telling us that back in Isaiah chapter 6, if you have time, you can turn there. He's quoted verse 10, but in Isaiah chapter 6, starting in verse 1, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up." Isaiah was beholding the glory of God. And John tells us that who he saw in his vision was none other than Jesus Christ. That is a massive revelation. The glory of God, the Old Testament God, Yahweh, his glory displayed in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what John is telling us. Isaiah said these things because he saw his. That his refers back to Jesus. Isaiah saw Jesus' glory and thus accordingly reacted. God's sovereign plan cannot be thwarted. In Acts chapter 2, just in case you think, oh, maybe you're interpreting that wrongly, we read this in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, starting in verse 22. Peter is preaching. He says, men of Israel, Jews, Israelites, men of Israel, hear the words. Hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. He was revealed to you, Peter is saying. He was revealed to you. God revealed him to you. This Jesus, verse 23, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. God's plan here, he was delivered up. That means crucified, delivered over to be crucified, according to God's definite plan. Now here's where the two intermingle again. The end of verse 23. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. You see, both of those things are intermingled in that text. It's according to God's sovereign plan, but you are responsible. You crucified him by the hands of the Romans. So we see these two things John is giving us as an explanation for why did Israel reject Jesus. He's the Messiah. He was revealed to them. Two answers. Israel's sinful and didn't like him, and because it was according to God's plan. So this leads us to another question. Again, if we're trying to think through this and make sense of this in light of the God of the Bible, why would God do that? Why would God blind the eyes and harden the hearts of Israel? That doesn't sound like a good and loving God. Why would he do this? Verses 44 through 50 give us a reason. God's plan is that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, would go to all people, everywhere, all nations, all tribes, all languages, everyone without regard. If you're not a Jew this morning, you should be grateful for God's sovereign plan. Go back with me in chapter 12 of John to verses 20 through 26, really. Starting in verse 20, it says, now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Jesus has been ministering to Israel, but his fame and his glory is spreading, and so some Greeks are seeking Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Listen to this. Verse 23. And Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Glorified. Verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. You get what Jesus is saying there. If Israel were to accept me as their king and install me on the throne, I wouldn't go to the cross. And if I remain alone, I don't bear any fruit. The reason God in his plan had Israel hardened to the truth of the Messiah is so that the gospel can go to all nations. The gospel has come to us. God has revealed it to us in the person of Jesus Christ. It is a good and gracious thing that God has done by hardening the people of Israel. That sounds counterintuitive, but it's true. God has shown his grace and his love to the entire world through the death of Jesus Christ. If it remains alone, it doesn't bear fruit. Isaiah, back to Isaiah 53. Isaiah leads us there. When he's telling us about the suffering servant, and he's telling us that the people are going to reject him, they're going to despise him. We get down to verse 9, and Isaiah leads us here to this conclusion. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Jesus was perfect, and they still killed him and buried him. Verse 10, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. So you see, God's plan here is for the Messiah to go to the cross. He, God, has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring equated with fruit that Jesus, we saw, just talked about in chapter 12. Those Greeks that were coming to seek him were fruit. When he dies, he will bear much fruit. His offspring is his fruit. He shall prolong his days. Back to Isaiah 53:10, finishing out. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. The Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. Jesus was looking to us. The several thousand years of people whom the gospel would be revealed to and respond in faith. The God drawing people to himself. Verse 12. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for transgressions. It is a great gift from God that Jesus went to the cross, and in his anguish, he was satisfied. He was looking to all who would receive him, whom he would be revealed to, and who would accept him in faith. Acts chapter 28. This is just more support lending towards the idea that this is very gracious, and God's sovereign plan has a purpose that's gracious. Verse 25, Paul is in Rome, and he's going to the Jews in Rome. And verse 25, and disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Paul's quoting the same exact passage that John, the writer of the gospel, is quoting. And here's what we're told in verse 28. This is Paul speaking to them after that quote. Therefore, let it be known to you, Israel, that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. If you have heard the gospel and responded, you are who Paul is talking about right here. They will listen. This salvation has come to us by grace through the person of Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection. It was necessary for him to be rejected so that he could die on the cross. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. I quote this to say, God's not done with Israel. God's sovereign plan has all the angles covered, lest we should be angry at God for treating Israel this way. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I want you to understand this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So I say that to say, trust God's sovereign plan. It's a partial hardening. We do, in fact, see Jewish people who believe in Jesus. It's not a full hardening. Even in this passage in John, we're told that some believed, but at the time they loved the glory of man more than the glory of God, and so they didn't confess it. But we do see it's a partial hardening until there's a period of time that the Gentiles are being brought into the kingdom. That period of time will one day end. And God will be done revealing the Messiah to Gentiles. And of course, that comes to us as a very sobering warning. Today is the day of salvation. But God does have more in mind. That window of salvation will one day close to Gentiles and, in fact, to the Jews. Jesus will come and he will establish his kingdom. Those who are against him will be separated and cast into hell, and those who are for him will be welcomed into his kingdom. Verse 44. And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. So you see, this is John's explanation. You see, in the end of verse 36, we're told that when Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself. And we're given no context in verse 44 when it says, and Jesus cried out and said. Well, where did he say this? Was he just with his disciples? Did he come back to the Israelites to say something? I think it's best to understand this is a phrase John is implementing to use to summarize the entire teaching of Jesus. John is summarizing Jesus' public ministry to the Israelites. Whoever, listen to those words, whoever, three times, whoever believes in me, whoever believes in me, whoever sees me. If anyone, the point is, it's not just for the Israelites, it's for anyone. The gospel is for anyone. Whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. There's an undeniable fact in this time period of salvation that what you do with Jesus is what you do with God. You cannot say, I believe in God, but Jesus was just a man. according to the gospel, according to Jesus himself, I and the Father are one. Before Abraham was, I am. What someone decides to do with the person of Jesus Christ, believe on him or reject him, is what they do with God the Father. What a great truth revealed to us. Jesus is God. And God's glory is displayed supremely in him. In his words, in his miracles, and in his death and resurrection, God's glory is displayed. When we understand that, when we start living our lives according to that, our lives will change. Many of you know that to be true because your lives have indeed been changed. Christ came in, was revealed to you, you accepted him and believed on him, and he's changed your life. There are others of you who maybe at this point in time, you are where everyone else that I just mentioned once was. We all start out dead in our trespasses. But maybe you're still there and the glory of man is very enticing to you. And it keeps you from doing the right thing with Jesus. I would encourage you strongly this morning. The Bible warns you sufficiently to run to Christ. Flee to the cross. The window of salvation is open to us. It is a good and gracious thing God has done. And I would encourage each person here to learn from the mistakes of Israel and to flee to the cross. Believe while the window of salvation is open. A few encouragements to end. Don't be like Israel. Be like Isaiah. In Isaiah 6, he sees Jesus. The angels are worshiping him. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory, the glory of God. And Isaiah responds, woe is me, for I am lost. Seeing God for who he really is helps us understand who we really are. Woe is me, Isaiah says, for I am a man of unclean lips. It doesn't stop there, though. The king on the throne sends an angel with a burning coal and touches it to his lips and says, your sin is atoned for. Run to Christ. Your sin will be atoned for. Like Isaiah. Let's all be like Isaiah, beholding the glory of God high and lifted up. God's glory displayed in Jesus causes us to see who we are and run to him for our salvation. And then God calls Isaiah to go. Whom shall I send? Isaiah responds, here am I, send me. So I implore you, be willing to be sent by God. When God saves someone, he does not do it so they can just sit around and be happy about it. He does it because he has plans for them. I want you to know God has plans for your life. God wants you to obey his voice and to go. I have a few suggestions of how that could be worked out. So some serving opportunities that I'm aware of. We have a mission trip going to Honduras in December. And we've also planned one for April of 2015. Pray about whether God would have you go on that trip. We're going to go to a place in the world where it is drastically different than here. Food is not readily available. It's hard to come by at different times in the year. And pray about whether God would have you go minister to those people. You could volunteer at a Good News Club. We have a great crew of people who volunteer at Good News Club. Maybe God wants to include you in that. Volunteer for Truth Seekers. We have a lot of different things going on where you, someone wiser and more seasoned in life, could pour your hearts and lives into the young people coming through this church. Wednesday night, there's Children in Action. We have the booth ministries at the fairs and the festivals. Maybe some of you are, you know, I'm not a people, not this or that. Pray about whether God would use you in that way. That is an opportunity to show someone the glory of God, to love them, to tell them about what Christ has done. There's giving opportunities. I could go on and on about serving opportunities. There's giving opportunities. Operation Christmas Child. The purpose of giving these little shoeboxes is so the gospel might go forth to these countries where children have no clue what it means that a father in heaven loves them because their father has rejected them or has never been around. Either parent, for that matter. Operation Christmas Child, give to that. Angel Tree, give to Angel Tree. Those little kids whose parents are in prison, they need love. They need to know someone cares for them. And again, it's a great gospel opportunity. White Christmas, where we come together and give to support our own. Lottie Moon. Lottie Moon, the whole offering of Lottie Moon offering goes to foreign missions. Our fellow Gentiles who might hear the gospel through a missionary supported by Lottie Moon. Praying opportunities. Pray for your spiritual leaders. If you consider me among one of those, then please pray for me. But pray for Robert. Pray for the people who lead this church. Pray for the ones who might disciple you through the internet or television. Pray for your leaders. Pray for your own spiritual maturity, that you might disciple others. Pray for the lost, that they might see the glory of God displayed in Jesus, specifically in Jesus. Not the mountains, not the hills, not someone loving someone else, but in Jesus. In light of Jesus being the cause of how beautiful the hills are and how someone loves someone else. Pray for our church. Pray for our church to be more and more Christ-centered, focused and fixated on the glory of God and doing good works out of that love for Him. Focus on the glory of God. It will only enrich your heart and enrich your walk with Christ.